Well, go ahead and turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28. We'll be starting from verse 16 through 20. Those of you who don't know, if you're new to our church, we have a church app that you can download, and we have notes there, so you can kind of follow along. Also, the Bible passage and everything is there, so hopefully that will help you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. And I know this is a verse that some of you are very familiar with, but hopefully as we talk about this topic of God's purposes, it will help us to understand in a whole and new and a fresh way. I want to start off and help us to kind of think about this topic of God's purposes. And I'm wondering, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you feel like you have a very strong sense of purpose in your life. Like if someone were to look at you, they would say, man, this person, this girl, this guy, they have a very strong sense of purpose. Now, if you allow me, I want to reframe that question just a little bit. And the way I want to reframe it is this, so that it will help us to kind of think a little bit further. Instead of thinking about a strong sense of purpose, the question that I want to ask you, a secondary question, is this. Do you get up every single morning with a sense of excitement for the new day and knowing that there is a clear sense of why you are here on this earth? I hope you got that in terms of the nuance. That's a little bit different from the strong sense of purpose, that you literally get up in the morning with this excitement because it's a new day, and that you know that you are here on this earth for something. Do you have that? When I think about my life and just my journey, when I think about all the people I've counseled over the years, when I even think about some of our church members right now, I will probably say that there are so many people who go through life with the same thing over and over again, and then they sleep and they get up and they do the same thing over and over again. And if you were to ask them that question, do you get up in the morning with excitement because it's a new day and that you know why you have been placed on this earth? I would say many of us would not be able to say that with confidence. And let me just say this. There are times as you get older, it gets worse, not necessarily better. But pastor, as you get older, shouldn't you know? But not really. There are people who actually live their whole lives still not knowing what God's purpose was for them here on this earth. And I think for many of us in this room, regardless of if it's monotony or monotonous things that you do, the problem is there are a lot of us who feel the sense of purposelessness in our lives. And it is literally killing us as we get up every single morning. The sense of purposelessness, it is eating some of you away deep inside. In fact, I would say that it is at a point where some of you are very depressed or you're wondering to yourself, is life really worth living? I don't know how many of you know, but during World War II, the Nazis, what they would do is once they received these prisoners, the way they would torture them at times is they would make them do literally purposelessness or purposeless jobs. For instance, they will take all these prisoners of war and they'll make them dig a hole. After they dig a hole, they'll tell them, now fill that hole with the same dirt that you dug this hole with. Fill it up. So here's a person who's a prisoner. They would dig this hole, and then they would have to fill it up, and they would do this over and over again. And you know what they found? That it was literally torturing them inside because they were doing something that made no sense. There was no purpose. Why am I digging this hole and then filling it up again and doing it all over again? And after a while, many of them, psychologically, they just went crazy. I think there are many of us in this room maybe doing the same thing. And that's why we're not motivated. That's where we're losing the sense of hope. We don't know why we're doing the things that we're doing. We don't know why we're going to work. We don't know why we go to school. We don't know why we hang out with these friends. We don't know any of these things in our lives. But if you know the why, listen to me carefully, but if you know the why in the what you do, then it becomes a very powerful thing. Let me show you this really quick video by Michael Jr. He's a Christian comedian. He's a pretty funny guy. I like his sense of humor. And he talked about the importance of knowing why you do what you do to this audience. And so one of the things that he does is that he goes around different cities and does comedy shows. And because he wants to connect with the people, he has this time where he just kind of opens up the floor, and any question you want to throw to him, you can do that. And so there was this one person who was at this one comedy show, and so he asked Michael Jr. a question. And I want you to see the dialogue and something that transpires afterwards. And he wanted to use that as a teaching moment for purpose. So that you understand the video, he's actually sharing the story that he experienced to a whole group of people. And then he had a video clip of that experience, so he's actually showing it to the audience. So let's watch this together. Amen. Did you get that? The first time he was just singing, he was doing the what. But when he said, "Give me the hood version," he was singing with the why. See, the problem is there are many of you who are studying and you're doing the what. But if you get the why of studying, it will literally transform how you study. There are many of you who get up in the morning and you do the what of going to work. But if you understand the why behind why you work, it will literally transform how you work and the lives of people that you will touch. That's what I want to talk about today. For many of us, we do so many of the what. And what I'm going to help you to see, and I'm praying that God will speak to you, is that you will get the why. That everything that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that you will do it all for the glory of God. And that why will be so strong that it really doesn't matter what you do. Because as you know the why of it, God's going to use you for His glory. And so I want to talk about that. And so those of us who have joined us recently, we've been going over the series. It's called Awakening, as we started this new year. Part one, I talked about the importance of God's presence. We need His presence in our lives. And in fact, He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. It's just that we have to acknowledge that He is there. He is for us, not against us. Then we talked about last week, not only God's presence, but we also talked about His power. That regardless of what you're facing in your life, even in this new year, that God's power is able to deliver, heal, and do things in your life if you will learn how to depend on Him and not in your own strength or your own willpower, but it will be His power. Today, I want to talk about God's purposes. So let me give you the one thing. The one thing that I want you to remember as you walk out of this place, and it's simply this, that when God's purpose is clear, we have nothing to fear. Let me say it again. That when God's purpose is clear, we have nothing to fear. I'm going to focus in on two things in this passage that talks about how we have nothing to fear, because when God's purpose is clear, we're going to be able to do things that He has called us to do. So the first thing that I want to highlight for us, you will notice in this passage, is that God gives us the authority. The reason why that we don't have anything to fear as we begin to understand His purpose is that God gives us His authority. So hopefully you've turned to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 16 and 17. Listen to what the Word of God says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus has directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Let's just pause here and let's look at this passage in these two verses as we talk about how God gives His authority. We have to understand what's happening in the story at this juncture. After the death of Jesus Christ, there was literally chaos in Jerusalem, especially for the disciples, because here the disciples spent 3 years with this Jesus, and everything that he was doing, I mean, it was phenomenal. You will see the word amazed. People were amazed. They were flabbergasted. They were literally just kind of standing there in awe of who this Jesus was. He was a great teacher. He was a rabbi. And now he died on the cross. And so the disciples were literally in chaos because they didn't know what to do. Their teacher is dead. And now due to fear, they were hiding from the Jewish leader. So this is a little bit of what's happening in this very moment. But when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and gave this resurgence of hope. Now, you need to note here that Jesus appeared to many people and appeared to the disciples several times before this part of the story. So I want you to look at verse 16, 17, and I want you to see something that I think is going to be important. There are three specific things that I want to highlight for us. And the third one, I'm going to read verse 18 a little later, but let's read, as we read verse 16 and 17, let me highlight these three things. The two things. The first thing is the place. We notice that the disciples went to Galilee to meet Jesus. Now, earlier in chapter 28, verse 7, an angel appears to these women who were at the tomb, and they were weeping because they realized Jesus is gone. Someone stole his body, so they thought. But the angel says, no, like just as he said, he is not here. And you will notice that the women are hearing this, and they're just totally in shock. Let me read verse 7 in the New Living Translation. It says this, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to where? Everyone say it. Galilee, you will see him there. Remember what I have told you. So now, in obedience to the angel's words, here are these disciples who went to Galilee, and they're on this mountain, and they're waiting for Jesus. But the question is this, why Galilee? Why not Jerusalem? Why not a little bit out there, like in maybe Judea? Why here in Galilee? And this is important for you to understand as we talk about even God giving us his authority and even reminding us of our calling. What was the significance of Jesus meeting the disciples of Galilee? It's because where we gain the insights is simply what happened in Galilee. Those of you who know the Bible, you'll remember that near the Sea of Galilee was where Jesus first called the disciples. Not only that, but Galilee was where Jesus did most of his ministry, like miracles, healing, multiplying bread, and just incredible things that he did, a lot of those things in Galilee. But this is probably the part that's most important. The key thing that you need to understand is that it was in Galilee where the mission to the world started. Because it was in Galilee where Jesus started ministering to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So put this all together. Jesus says, meet me in Galilee. I'm going to be there. Or the angel said, Jesus said, he's going to be there. And so why the significance? So just put it together. That's where you first was called. You were called by Jesus there. That's where you saw God's power doing some incredible things. And this is where the mission to the world got started. I like what R.T. France said in his commentary. Listen to what it says. The wider mission is launched where the original mission began, and the continuity of the disciples' teaching with that of their master is emphasized. So this is where it got started. And now he says, come back and meet me here, because out of this, I'm going to launch something great, even greater than you think. And I'm wondering if some of us in this room, if there's a special place where God spoke to you. It might be in your hometown, where it might have been your prayer closet where God spoke to you about certain things. For some of you, it might be Hong Kong, because this is where you came to know Jesus Christ. Some of you will have other connections to other cities or other places. Some of you, it might be different classrooms in different universities. I know how it is, at least for our church, when we were back in the States. We used to meet, before we had a building, we used to meet in all these different university auditoriums. So I would joke around with our church and say, our goal is to meet in every single auditorium at the University of Michigan. They're like, ha, ha, ha. And we were almost there. We were meeting in the dental building. We were meeting in the LSNA building. We were meeting in so many different auditoriums because we just had to hop around depending on what was available. And so for some of us, certain places remind us of God's mission. That's why those of you who went on last year's retreat, and that's where you came to know Jesus Christ, that's where you dedicated your life back to Him, that's where you felt the call to say, I'm going to go on mission in the following year. I don't know what it is for you, but that retreat that you went last year, when you go back this year, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be a special place. Because that's where God ministered to you. So it's important just to kind of understand that the place. And so that you understand why Hong Kong is important, at least for me, is those of you who don't know, prior to coming to Hong Kong with my family and the team, I visited probably Hong Kong almost every year for about 8 some years. And so I those of you who don't know, I do want to confess that the only places I went to was Central, Wan Chai, Causeway Bay, you know, the places where you suffer in Hong Kong, you know, mid-levels, you know, just different places like that. Rarely did I venture, TST, of course, rarely did I pass, you know, maybe Mong Kok. After that, it's like no man's land, right? It's like all boonie land. And this is what I told my family. I'm like, Hong Kong is awesome. You don't even have to know Chinese or Cantonese. You can speak English. They all understand. It is awesome. So here we are. We live in new territories. And they go, you lie, Dad. You lie. Because you got to speak a little bit of Chinese or Cantonese to survive in some of these places. Those of you who don't know, I went to a wet market. I decided I'm going to try to save money. When I went to a wet market, and they looked at me. I looked at them, and they did not know what I was trying to say. So literally, I was playing charades at the wet market. Because I'm like, you know, they go, oh, you know, they're chopping it up and putting it in the bag. And I'm like, okay, whatever it takes. Even if you have to use body language, whatever it takes. And I just remember that was my experience of Hong Kong, always going to these places whenever I visited. But one thing that I will say is this, there was one time when I came that was very significant. And the reason why it was significant was because there was a bunch of people from the University of Michigan, for whatever reason, that summer, they were all going to come back to Hong Kong to visit. And so they asked me, they said, Pastor, is there any way that we could just start a life group? And I'm like, you guys are not really, okay. I said, you can start whatever you want because, you know, I don't want to tell you what to do. But don't put HMCC name on it. You know, just do whatever you want to do. You're gathering in Jesus' name. Okay, we're Jesus community or whatever you want to call it. So they started gathering together with people that were connected to our church who were in Hong Kong. There were other people who were not connected to our church, but they wanted to be a part of the community. So you know what happened? They gathered throughout that whole summer in 2011. The thing that was very significant was that was also the summer we sent out a missions team to Indonesia, and we decided to spend some time in Hong Kong. It was in that trip in August 2011, where God reinforced the vision that He spoke to my wife and I sometime back. And I was more certain than ever before that if, because I didn't know He was going to call us to Hong Kong, but if He did call us, I was more certain after this, that one summer, that God's going to do something here. It caused me to pray. Just to show you a little picture, here's a picture of the life group. The guy who looked much skinnier and with much more hair is all the way up in the corner up there. Yes, that is me. 2011, more hair and skinnier. So that's me on this trip. I was leading the team. And then you'll see another person. He looks, those of you are like, who is that guy? Just think about a young Toby looking guy, you know? And so those of you who don't know who Toby is, he's one of our children. But it's Dave who's leading the song. That's him there. I don't know if he looks skinnier now. He looks beautiful now, okay? Another person you'll notice is over here. That's Grace. And then another person that some of you have met already is Diana, Pastor Joe in HMCC of Singapore. Now they're married. Now, why am I showing this? Because there were people in this picture that God was doing something that they had no clue about when they first came. That's why you take them to the peak and let them pray over the city, right? And they pray over it. But God worked in their hearts so that some of them are where they are right now. Now, there are other people who came back, but they're at different places, which is great. But some of those who you see here are those people who God gave a vision to come back to Hong Kong. The place, what I'm trying to say is, it's important. It's in Galilee. The second thing that I want to mention is this. Not only the place, but I want you to notice the people. Because in verse 16, we see the mention of how many disciples? Come on, everyone say it. How many? 11. I was thinking about this, and it was powerful as I was just kind of meditating. Okay, we all know why there's 11, right? Amen? Because there was a person named with a J, and it's not Jesus. It was called Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. He committed suicide. And so that, therefore, there's no longer 12, but there's 11. But I want you to think about this. Judas was not the only one that betrayed Jesus. There was another one. His name was Peter. He was one of the 12. But he was included in the 11. What am I trying to say? Both Judas and Peter failed Jesus. But Peter humbled himself, repented, and God restored him. This is what I'm trying to share. There are some of you in this room that might have made some mistakes. There are some of you in this room that you might have done certain things out of your own rebellion, maybe out of your insecure pride, maybe just because you just decided, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm God. I'm going to control my own life. I'm tired of trying to submit myself to God. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And it has led you towards a direction where now you are addicted to certain things. Some of you are wrestling with some of these deep demons in your heart and your life. And you just feel like there is no way that God will call me to do some of the things. I failed really badly. And I messed up in so many different ways. I want to let you know that there were 11 disciples. Can I get a good amen to that? Even though Peter and Judas failed Jesus in the moment where he needed them the most, Peter humbled himself, repented, and now there's 11 who are gathered there. Then you will notice in verse 17 that when the disciples saw Jesus, what do? They worshiped him. But it says that some doubted. Now, we need to clarify that the word doubt does not mean this kind of settled unbelief. Like, I'm not really sure if Jesus is really the Lord or Son of God. That's not the kind of doubt. What you will notice here is the more of the sense of a state of uncertainty. Maybe because even though they know that he is now the resurrected Jesus, the Lord and Master, but even in their own hearts, they're still not sure about what they have done. They literally hid and did not stand in the gap for Jesus. So some were worshiping, and also then we see here some of them had hesitations and they doubted. Now, I want you to now Read with me verse 18, and which I will make the third quick point of why God gives us his authority and how that's an important part of having Jesus' mission. So that once it's clear, no matter what fear that we have, we're going to overcome. Listen to what it says in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What I want you to notice is the third thing, is the power. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." The word authority is translated in the original language as power. All power has been given to me. The better way to look at it, it's more of all the right that I have to use this power. So I can exercise it however I want because I am the Lord. Jesus exercised this authority in his ministry here on this earth. He did it through teaching, through healing, power over Satan. Now, after the resurrection, there is nothing that Satan has control over. The last one was death, but Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So now he has all power, all authority over anything. Now listen, I want to say this to you. Some of you in this room, some of you are literally being haunted, or if you will, there's a lot of demonic oppression. And this is where we need to claim his power. Can I get a good amen to that? That we need to be able to say all authority, all power. Some of you are suffering from generational sins. The sins that your parents have committed to you because their parents, your grandparents, have committed to them. And then I'm guessing, you don't have to go very far, but their parents, your great-grandparents, have done it to them, did it to your parents, and they've done it to you. That's what we call generational sins. And it comes in all different forms. Sexual abuse, sometimes it runs in the family. Violent tendencies, alcoholics, sometimes there's a generational curse that goes on. Now, let me put it from a different angle. You got to be successful. There's nothing wrong with success. But if that means that you're going to worship the God of success and not Jesus Christ, that is a generational idol that you need to break. That's why the people who struggle the most are the first generation Christians. What do I mean by that? You are the first Christian in your family. You're literally fighting against all the previous generation who did not know Jesus Christ. And that power is strong. That's why some of you in this room, you need a freedom class to help you to be liberated from some of these things. To claim what is true. Because what has happened is all the generational thing is now coming at you. Some of you in this room, you are insecure, not out of the human basic, because we're all insecure, but because the way you were raised. And if you look at your parents, that's how they were raised from your grandparents, which are their parents. And guess what? This is the part that's scary. You're going to do that to your children. Some of you are like, "Oh, Pastor, you don't know me." No, 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 no. I will never do that to my kids. And I want to come back to you and say, "No, no, no, no. You will." Do you know why I know this? Because I'm like, "No, no, no, no." And here I am. Let me put it in a very practical way. And I see this in a lot of parents. Maybe this is a little bit of prophetic warning. There are a lot of things in your life as you're growing up that you did not achieve, that you did not receive recognition from, that it's like a chip on your shoulder. Maybe you didn't get into Harvard. You didn't get into Cambridge. You didn't get into Oxford. You didn't get into HKU or UST or CU, PolyU, Lingnan. I gotta say it all. All of them. All the universities here in Hong Kong. You didn't get into any of those. And so you have this chip on your shoulder. You were supposed to be this professor. You're supposed to be this doctor. But then you hated biology. You wanted to throw up. But then you weren't that doctor. Or you didn't win that championship in your high school in soccer. So then what happens? You raise your kids. They're going to go to Kumon. I don't care what. They're going to go to Kumon. They're going to study. And they're going to practice all the stuff because they're going to get into good college. What if they don't get into the college you went to? A college in China, which is the top 10. But they go to a top 100. Oh, no, no. Because they came out of my blood. Right now, you're like, no, I will never be like my parents. But trust me, that generational sin is strong. And especially those of you who are the first generation Christians, because Satan will do everything possible to pull you back in. And until you break any of those curses upon your life, you're going to constantly fall back into it over and over again. Pastor, why are you sharing this? Because Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. It has been given to him. And now that power, that authority, he is giving to us. I hope you see that this mentioning of in heaven and on earth, it literally shows the scope of his power. It is literally unlimited. It is in heaven and on earth. That nothing can limit his power. Nothing can limit his authority in accordance to what he desires to do in us. That's why we can follow Christ without any fear, because we have his power working in us and through us. So the first point is, God gives us this authority. And he does it in a way that you realize, man, he knows me. He will even bring me to a place where I first encountered him so he could speak to me. The second point, as I close with this point, is that God not only gives us his authority, but I want you to see here, he gives us his assurance. He gives us his assurance. With this authority, with this power, now that Jesus is giving this command, or a commission. In verse 19 and 20, we clearly see this is God's mission, God's purpose. That's what we call it, the Great Commission. Let's just read and close with these two verses. Listen to what it says in verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. What is Jesus saying? As we have read these two verses, there are two things about this Great Commission. The first thing is this, the emphasis. You got to get the emphasis of the Great Commission. When you look at verse 19, it is so easy to think that, oh, the focus of this verse is go. Many of you probably know this by now. But when you study this in the original language, the word go in this passage, it is not the main word. Everyone who reads this, they think, oh, it's about going. You got to go somewhere. But that is not the main focus. Because the word go in this, if you look at the structure of how it's written, it is a present participle. And so it is not a command. It is not an imperative. But the main verb or the main imperative, the main command in these two verses, verse 19 and 20, it is to make disciples. That is the key. So think about it this way. When it says go, therefore, or in other translations, therefore go and make disciples. This is the way you got to translate it. The way it's looked at is this. As you are going, make disciples. So as you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going to your classrooms, make disciples. As you're going to the MTR, Lord forbid, but go make disciples. Some of you are good at splitting the people see. You're like, bam, and then just split open. Do you see what he's saying?
As you're going to the park, as you're going to the store, make disciples. This is a very important part of this. Because it is assumed that you will be going everywhere. Because that's who we are as people. We go from here to there. We come back to our apartment. As you go home, make disciples. That's why some of you during break, you struggle so much. Because you're going back home, but you don't have the mindset of making disciples. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, how can I make a disciple of my mom? You don't know my mom. She's kind of like an animal, you know, and it starts with a T, and, you know, you don't really know my mom. And my dad, you don't know my dad. He's like a sloth. You know, it's hard. I don't know. You don't understand. Let me say this. Making a disciple is not necessarily like, you got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to die. Because they'll be like, oh, my God, what church do you go to? Okay, they're going to have a problem with our church. The point that I'm trying to make is this. When you're making disciples, you're just letting out the aroma, the fragrance of Jesus. Because every time you go back, they treat you like a queen or a king. Yeah, amen. Amen. It is very funny if you think about it. Amen. They treat you like a king or a queen, but listen. What if this time I'm going to go back home and I'm going to make disciples, because part of discipleship is learning how to be a servant. Amen. You will literally cause your parents to flip upside down. What has happened to my daughter? What has happened to my son? Why are they so nice? Why are they serving? As you're going, you can make disciples in that way, showing Christ. The problem with the modern day church is that we're good at producing churchgoers, Sunday attenders, life group members who go every single week. But we are horrible at making disciples. That's why churches that grow by additional growth rather than exponential growth would be a church that will eventually slowly die. That's why you see a lot of churches who bring people from other churches. What I've been sharing with people is this. Listen, and those of you who come from other churches, we love you. We're glad you're here. You know, if the Lord calls you to be here, please come and we'll bless you. But that's not our objective. The way I illustrate this, and I'll keep on doing this, is that we are fish in an aquarium. And in our aquarium, it's called HMCC of Hong Kong. So, you know, some of us have like the stripes and some of us are like Nemo. You know, so we're swimming in our aquarium. And all of a sudden we see someone else's aquarium and we're like, oh, look at that fish. It has black stripes with blue and it glows in the dark when it's night. We need to get them over here. So then you're like, jump, Nemo, jump. And somehow you try to bring that fish from another aquarium into our aquarium and like, ooh, you glow. When there's a whole ocean filled with fish who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you see the problem? When you grow from transfer growth from other churches because they're disgruntled, oh, I don't like their worship, I don't like this, so, oh, I'm going to check this out, oh, I don't, yeah. Listen, if you grow a church from transfer growth, you're doing addition and you will not grow. It will grow, but not really deeply grow. What we need to see is exponential growth, which is you reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Their life is flipped upside down because they experienced the grace and the love of God. And it's such good news that they want to share with every single person that's in their life. That's why the people who have the hardest time doing evangelism are the people who have been in the church the longest. And the people I just enjoy just hanging around are those people who have been a Christian less than 2 years. Because they're still excited. They haven't faced the trial yet, right? They haven't gone through the difficult. Pastor, you know that trial. I do. But just let me enjoy the 2 years or the year. Some of them it's just 1 month. But anyway, let me enjoy that time. where they're actually experiencing things that are new and they realize I am deeply loved by God. My sins are forgiven and I want to lay my life down and do whatever he wants me to do because he has given his life for me. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead. I want to be where he is. I want to know him more. That's where you begin to share with your old friends. They're like, what happened to you? You're different. Hey, you're not going to over here with us? Why? And then you start sharing. You start sharing with your family members. You start sharing with anyone on the streets. And you realize anyone who has a passion for evangelism, they are understanding the gospel message because it's too good of a news to keep to yourself. That's how we grow a church, not through additional growth, but exponential growth. Why is all this important? Because you will notice in that verse, as we talk about the emphasis, is not only as you're going, make disciples, but you will notice here that it says baptizing them and teaching them. Listen, when you baptize them, that is conversion. So once again, it's not someone from another church, but you are literally baptizing someone. That means that they didn't know Jesus Christ. Now they do. So you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says teaching them. Listen. The idea of teaching is the idea of discipleship. It's training. There are so many of us in this room who are believers because we said that Sunday school prayer and then we don't grow. Because some of you in this room have never been discipled for whatever reason. You didn't think you needed it. You didn't even know about it. Maybe you were too proud or insecure that you didn't want your life to be in check. Whatever the reason you have, all I'm saying is some of us are just okay with just being a believer in Jesus Christ and just coasting by. And I'm going to live my own life. So there's a duplicity in your life. But what you will notice is as you're going, make disciples and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them everything that I've commanded you. That's why we need to make and mature and multiply disciples in our church. This is God's mission. Some of you guys have fears, like, I don't know how to do it, or, you know, I tried before, I've been hurt. I did this LCG and it didn't work out. Or I spent time with this one leader and then just like they just dropped me, or just things are different now. And some of you have this strong aversion. And to you, I would say, yes, maybe you did have a bad experience, but don't totally write off everybody. Maybe it just wasn't a good match, and that's okay. But get discipled, because you got to mature so that you can make other disciples. Another thing you'll notice is when we think about God gives us the assurance, is not only does he emphasize this important point, but there's encouragement. Listen to what he says. Something that we keep on talking about is we cannot do this on our own strength or wisdom. I want you to notice here, he did not say, I will be with you to the end of the age. What does he say? Come on, everyone read it. What does it say? I what? Am. I'm with you. Do you see the difference? He doesn't say, I will be with you. See you later, possibly. He says, I am with you. That's why if you look earlier in the book of Matthew, in the early first chapter, first two chapters, he says he is God, what? Emmanuel. God with us. It's not some time later, but he's with us right now. What a great encouragement. What a great assurance for us. And I want you to also note here, he is with us to the end of the age. You know what that means? That means that it shows that God is the author of history. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's going to be with us to the end of the age. What that means is that he is sovereign, and that no matter what happens in this world, whether two countries will come together in the Korea Olympics, or there's a lot of fighting in the Middle East, or there's stuff going on, things shutting down, you know, and in different holes and stuff like that, all I can say to you is God is still in control. Because he is with us to the end of age. I like what A.C. Dixon said. He said this, when we rely upon organizations, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on.
Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of those things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. Can I get an amen to that? Amen?
If you trust in the church structure, that's what you're going to get. You trust in a leader. And there's nothing wrong with trusting leaders, but I will say this. If you make them into the God that you should be worshiping Jesus Christ, but you're worshiping this leader, you're going to get what that leader is. And I will say this. People will fail you. So if you realize there are things that I cannot do, God, I'm weak. I'm not as smart. My intellect is limited. And so you turn to God in prayer. Then that's when you'll see what God can do. That's where the assurance comes from. That's where the confidence comes from. It's not me, God. It's not us, but it's you working in our lives. So the question is this. Why am I sharing all this? I want to close in this next 5 or so minutes with something that we're going to share over this year. The executive team and I, we went away for a summit. And as we went away in the summit, we evaluated our church, where we are at, and we began to pray, and we're asking the Lord for some discernment. And we're like, God, where is your heart? What is it that you want us to do? And we began to pray, and we decided God was leading us to come up with a 5-year vision. And those of you who are part of our other HMCC churches, there are times where we came up with a 10-year a vision. But all I can say is 10 years. Can you imagine? That's 2017. Do you even know what you were doing in 2007? Do you know what you were doing in as you get older, your memory, everything all blurs. 2007, I'm like, and I was thinking how God moves sometimes so quickly that sometimes when you have a 10-year vision, you get so stuck in that thing that you don't see where God is leading. So I always tell people you need, as I'm reading different things, I realize having a 10-year vision is not going to help because things move too quickly. Things change too quickly. But if you don't have at least somewhat of a longer term, then it's like you don't have enough runway for the vision to take off. So that's why we said, let's have a 5-year vision. And as we're talking about this 5-year vision, we came to the realization it's going to be connected to what we are already sharing. Now, some of you, this is going to be like, okay, nap time. Others of you are like, oh my God, never heard this before. Those of you heard it before, you know what your responsibility is? You better share it with somebody else, okay? I'm just going to show you the maps. And some you better, I should call on somebody today. I'm just feeling led by the spirit. No, I'm kidding, all right. I don't know what kind of spirit it is, but let's show the first map. Do I need to say more? Some of you are like, why is there snow in Hong Kong? Okay, listen. Listen to me carefully. Those of you who don't know, in this circle, there are close to 53% of the world's population. There are more people in this circle than outside of the circle. And guess which place? Sometimes you just want to just say things and the Holy Spirit goes bam, and then you take it, it's kind of like you swallow, and then guess which place is right in the center? Macau. No, it's Hong Kong. let me get this. I'm getting used to this. Hong Kong is in the center of the circle. That's 53%. That we're talking about. Close to 3-point-some billion people live in the circle. That's the vision that God has given us. The circle. Now, let's look at this next map. Is that an earthquake map? Those of you who are new to our church, this is part of the circle. If Hong Kong is in the center, as I showed you, do you know what the amazing part of being in Hong Kong is? That you can literally take a plane from Hong Kong, and you can go any of these cities within that circle in a 4-to-5-hour plane ride. And when the super train gets built, I just found out from Kowloon Station to Guangzhou, you can go there in 48 minutes. As you are going,
disciple. You know what that means? That means we are strategically located to reach 53% of the world's population. What an honor. What a privilege. Next map. We spilled some cherry juice and it just spilled all over. No, because when you look, this is Hong Kong. And if we could reach Hong Kong, we could reach all these other cities. I think that's all of them. No, we have one more. Exciting. Next map. God is using President Xi to build a road, Belt and Road, so the gospel can go forth. That we're saying that all these highways and train, it's going back to the old Silk Road from long time ago. And so that the gospel can go back to where? Jerusalem. So if we can reach Hong Kong, I think I'm pointing to Hainan or Taiwan or somewhere. Anyway, if we could reach Hong Kong, we could start reaching some of these other cities that have trains and different means to go here to share the gospel to the Middle East. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're committed to doing what we're doing. This is our vision long term. But Pastor, what is the 5-year vision? Well, you know me. I like to make things simple because sometimes I'm not as smart as some of you guys. So I like to keep things simple. So we're going to use the acronym BOLD to give you 4 things that we feel like God is calling us to do in the next 5 years. And as I share these with you, you're going to be like, oh, that's kind of like what we've been talking about, because it is. What we feel like God is calling us to do in the next 5 years as part of his mission, so we have no fear because it's very clear for us, is that number one, are we here? Okay, so that's whenever you see that. And I don't know if you noticed, but do you see that red color? Just so you don't, if those of you who don't know, is that the color of blood? What is that color? It's the color of the Chinese flag, that shade, all right? So very exciting, very exciting. And so you start off very pale, and then you go, and then you're like, wow! All right, so the bold vision is this. B is we want to build one school of ministry in the next 5 years. Now, why is the school of ministry important? Because if you're going to train people and then send them out, you need a platform to do that. And we're praying, God, help us to start a school of ministry. And under the school of ministry, we're going to have school of worship and different types of things that will train people to get equipped so they can go and share the gospel in the circle. The O is this. What we're hoping for is that we want to open up one local church site and one global church site in the next 5 years. That's why we've been sharing. We need to keep on multiplying life groups so that some of these people who take a train and a bus all the way from the east side, all the way out there, that takes 1 hour. Some of you are like, 1 hour? Yeah, because you live right up here. You come in your pajamas. You're like, okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But some of these people literally, it takes 1 hour. So if we can multiply life groups in that place, then we can actually start a church in a different part of Hong Kong. We're praying for that. And if that can go well, we would love to see something in the island. Well, you don't have to speak Chinese. No, I'm kidding. Somewhere in the island. There are other places closer to China where we would love to see happen. And that's why we're saying we want to see not only one local, but one global. It could be as close as Shenzhen or Shanghai, Chongqing, Chengdu. The L. Oh, I see you now. Uh-huh. You got the yellow going, the yellow and the Chinese red. Uh-huh. Okay. These are subliminal messages from China. The L is what? We are going to launch. What we're praying for is one, at least one life group in every single university, the UGC,
the government-sponsored university in Hong Kong. Do you know what that means? That means that there are four others that we haven't reached yet. And so let me kind of put this together for you. Let me show you back the map. So some of you guys are kind of following along. We have this map of Hong Kong. When you see that, you should have warm feelings. Because you know what's going to happen. It's going to start evolving. This is Hong Kong, those of you who don't know. And the Hong Kong is not the blue, but it's the white area. This is the cool place. This is the cool place. This is like, hello, boondocks. You know, that kind of stuff, okay? This is out here. So some of you are representing new territory, like, new tea? Anyway, so that's right up here. And then you Disney lovers, you're over here somewhere, okay? But anyway, so here is the map of Hong Kong. Now, what we're praying for is this. Right now, what we have is these four universities. We have a life group in these four universities. Some of them have two. Some of them just have one. But we have to start multiplying, making disciples and multiplying. What we're hoping for now is not only university. We're not a university church. I mean, we reach out to university students, but we're in Hong Kong. Come on, Hong Kong. Okay, well, one person is excited for this. But as you know, in Hong Kong, there are almost 2 million singles. And Tinder is working strong. Anyway, and then there are millions of families that represent families. And so what we're praying for right now is we have these four, but then we also have the single adult ministry as well as some of the families that are meeting in different areas. Now, we want to see that multiply. Right now, we're praying for Ling Nan. We're praying for CEU. We're praying for Baptist U. And I just did not know about this university, but I just found out recently. And I thought CUHK was bad because that's like the mountain people. But like way up here is the Education University of Hong Kong. These are the eight universities. And like we said, if we're going to reach the circle, you got to reach Hong Kong. Because as soon as we start multiplying, guess what happens? We want to see, I would love to see life groups all along the MTR station. Why? Because then that means you're reaching out to areas. And as we begin to do that, what begins to happen is you're going to reach areas, regions of Hong Kong. And as you begin to do that, guess what happens? We're going to see more things multiply. And here, Jesus is here somewhere and is standing in the gap. But we want to reach. We want to reach Hong Kong. That's why one of the things we're going to do is the D. Let me go back to the D now. Is we're going to disciple 1,000 people through our Alive training program. Something like 1,000? Even if we had new people next year, listen, God is doing something that some of you right now are not even able to conceive in your mind. In the last year, as I've traveled to different places, and the thing that I talk about all the time is just discipleship, leadership issues. And as I've been talking about them, I've been talking about how we've been using Alive, the SOAP. Some of you who are not familiar with this language, if you go to our app, there's a HMCC of Hong Kong lingo that you could actually tap and then all the acronyms are all there. So listen, they've been asking, Pastor, do you guys have a conference? Can you train us in this? We need this. As you're sharing, like, this is what we need. So what we're hoping for is as we start up the school of ministry in the next 5 years or so, and we begin to connect with many more other people around the circle, what we're hoping for is this, that we will at least train people who will then train other people. Are you with me? So it's no longer addition, but it's going to be exponential. So the next 5 years, we want to focus in on building a school of ministry, opening a local and an international or global city church, and then launching at least one life group in all of the eight universities. I'm going to say this. Some of you
Maybe you are the one from EDUHK. I don't know if there's anyone here, but if you are, if there's anyone who should be going there, is maybe you. If you're from Baptist U, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you. City U, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Lingnan, because if we reach these universities or around the surrounding area with families and singles, we're going to actually see churches getting started there, and then we're going to disciple. Okay, Pastor, great. You love talking about big things. Honestly, sometimes I don't because I get tired. I'm like, as you get older, you're like, can we just do a one-month program? Just 1 month. That's, if I can survive 1 month, praise God. And so as I was talking to the executive, I said, you know what? If we're going to do this in a five-year vision, that means there are things we got to do right now. And that's why I'm going to invite all of you to be a part of our 3-2-1 go campaign. Turn to somebody next to you and say, 3-2-1 go campaign. Ask them what that is. No, okay. Some of you are like, oh, 3-2-1, oh, ready to go. Let me explain. What we're asking you to do, the 3-2-1 go campaign is this. We want you to pray 3 minutes a day for the bold vision. I broke that up. We have 4 letters, 3 minutes. You don't even have to be a math major. That's 45 seconds for each one. From Kalantong to Dai Wai, it's 6 minutes and 43 seconds. From HKU all the way up to Dai Wai, do you know how long it is? I don't know either. But anyway. But they raised the price. Now it's 17.6 or 7. One day I was just going beep. I'm like, what? They're raising the price. 3 minutes of prayer, intercession for the bold vision. Two, we're praying that you will disciple at least 2 people. Because we want to make disciples who will disciple others. That means that some of you are getting discipled right now. Next year, when you have a new life group and there's a new first-year student or new person to the city, that you will be able to disciple them. And discipleship is not, let me tell you all the things that I know. No, it's not that. It is on a journey that you're walking together with. So what we're committing to, if we're going to see this bold vision become a reality, we cannot multiply unless we disciple. That means that every single one of us in this church, if you believe in this vision, that we're asking you to disciple 2 people. And then the one is what I've been sharing so often over this pulpit is I pray that you will experience the joy of seeing at least 1 person come to Christ in your life. To begin to invite, somebody will invite Jesus Christ into their lives. So then you can be in the baptismal pool or in the ocean in Repulse Bay, wherever it is, and you have the joy of saying, my life was intertwined with this person, and God used me, and God used this person. And so we're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the goal, Pastor? It's simply, that's the focus of it. We're going to grow and obey. That's how you grow as a disciple. You grow as you do in your walk with God, feed yourself with the spiritual food, and then we obey. 3 minutes of intercession for the bold. 2 people that you will invest in to disciple, and 1 person to invite Jesus Christ into their lives. And if we begin to grow and then obey, we're going to see great things happen. Listen to what Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. How true it is. When you focus so much on my dreams, my plans, what I want to do, you're not going to be part of what God's doing. You're going to miss it. You're not going to see it. But when you start with God's heart
And you begin to realize that his heart is for the nations. His heart is to disciple people. His heart is to reach out to those who are hurting to in the city and to other nations who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you catch that vision, then you can say, God, I got this degree. I got this PhD. I got this master's. I got this bachelor's in this. God, how can I use my love for art? How can I use my love for even computer science? How can I use my love for education, for commerce, for healthcare, and arts and media and religious institutions and government and politics and education and domestic issue? How can I use the things that I have to make a difference, to keep on going and making disciples? That's the key. So I'm going to invite us, if you will, if you remember the one thing, when God's mission or purposes are clear, when it's clear, you have nothing to fear. Because he's with us. That means for the next step, I want you to get involved. Will you get involved in the 3-2-1 Go campaign? Pray with us. Invest in two people and pray that someone will come to know Jesus Christ. And then I want to challenge you to give your time, your treasure, and your talents to see this vision in 5 years become a reality. Let's see another church start somewhere to reach more people. Let's pray that we will start a church somewhere in a different country, in a different city, so that more people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we will start training up many, many people to know Jesus, to love Jesus for the glory of God. I'm going to hold off on this video that I was going to show, but it's okay. I'm going to stand. It's late. So let's stand together. Thank you for your patience. And I want to encourage us. If some of you are not going to go home or go right away, stick around for the family gathering. I'm going to kind of expound a little bit more on these things and see how you can get involved. But we want to be able to talk together about what it is, God, that you want us to do in response to your love for us. And I'm praying right now that no matter who you are, where you are, you can pray. You can just find somebody to just share coffee with. Maybe just send a WhatsApp really quick. Say, hey, I've been thinking about you. I'm just praying for you. Man, I received so many different WhatsApp and messages the last couple days, and it's been such an encouragement. Some of you don't have the time, but you have resources. God has blessed you abundantly with funds. And there's so many different needs, and you're like, Pastor, how can we bless somebody? How can we bless the church? Because God has given me so much. Every single one of us can do something. And I pray that you'll be a part of it. Let's start with the 3-2-1 Go campaign. And then start branching out and say, God, help me to be bold. I want this bold vision to become a reality. We want to build a school of ministry so that people can get trained, equipped. We want to open up another site in Hong Kong and even globally somewhere in the future, a church plant. God, we want to be able to launch a life group in every single university, in every single part of Hong Kong. And God, we want to be able to disciple 1,000 people with our live program, the curriculum that we're going to be developing. I'm excited. God, it's all you. And as you reminded us, Lord, when it is your mission and your purpose, and when it's very clear, we have nothing to fear. Teach us to pray. Even in this new season, as we go through the One Desire fast, as we're fasting, may we not just do it because we're trying to appear spiritual or try to beat somebody out. But Lord, teach us that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out from the mouth of the Lord. I pray that we will hunger and thirst for you in this next week and a half, 2 weeks in this season. I pray, God, that you will speak to us with visions. You will speak to us, Lord, with courage. You will speak to us in ways that we might have never thought about before, Lord. I pray that you will infuse, oh Lord God, this courage in some of us. God, help us to step out in faith. Father, you've been brewing a dream in our hearts for so many years, and I just pray that this will be the year that we begin to obey. So help us to grow. And as we grow, we'll obey. Lord, we're praying that all of us can at least commit to 3 minutes a day praying for the bold vision. Father, I just pray, God, that we will be able to invest in two people. Just spending time with life on life. Discipling. Getting discipled. And God, give us the privilege and the honor of seeing one person invite Jesus Christ into their lives. Use us. Use us. This is your purpose. And we want to be a part of it, God. I'm just going to ask us, can we just do this? Because none of us can do this alone. I cannot do this as a pastor alone. The leaders cannot do this alone. We need each other. That's why TEAM, the acronym, as many of you know this already, is together, everyone accomplishes more. We can do more things when we're together. So I'm just going to ask us as we close out, will you just reach out your hands and grab onto somebody next to you? And I want us to just pray, not only for yourself, but can we just pray for our church? God, you're calling us to be bold. You're calling us to step out. In the next 5 years, Lord, may everything that you place in our hearts become a reality. We're going to need people who will sacrifice. We're going to need people who are committed. We're going to need people who will give their time, their talents, their treasures. But we need people to be a part of this. So God, do that work right now in Jesus' name. We look to you, Lord, for all things. Come on, let's just lift our voices and just begin to pray for ourselves. Let's just pray for our church. The next 5 years, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake.